I don't know if you've seen the movie The Rookie about the guy from Texas that was a science teacher basically at 36 years old. He coached a baseball team and made a bargain with the team that if they went to districts, then he would try out for the majors because they thought he could make it. And there's a line in the movie where he's in the minor leagues riding buses all over these little towns and getting to play baseball. And he's a little discouraged because, you know, he hasn't made the progress that he thinks he should. But he kind of goes out and he just watches some kids play, and his enthusiasm for baseball begins to rise up in him. And he goes back and he gets ready for the next game, and he looks at one of his teammates and he says, "We get to play baseball today." Well, that's the way I've kind of felt this morning. We get to worship God today. We are in His presence, loving Him, adoring Him, worshiping Him. And it has already been so good this morning, hasn't it? Don't you think it's been good to worship Him? Behold our God. Our Father, we love You and we thank You for Your love for us. And we thank You, Lord, that You have invited us into Your presence. And Father, we mourn for those who think this is some kind of chore or ritual or duty. Because, Lord, we get to worship You. You are the King of the universe. And we get to tell You how great You are and just understand that. And we do worship You today. And we pray that You would just draw us nearer to Yourself and let us see You better today. Father, would You bless the teaching, the preaching of Your Word? Would You draw Your people to Yourself and make us more like Jesus? Would You speak life to those who are outside of Your grace today? God, would you speak life that they might be saved? Would You work and move and do what only You can do? May You fill me with Your Spirit as I preach. And may You give me liberty and power and compassion As I speak Your Word, God, and may You alone be glorified in all of it. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, good morning, church. Good morning. Acts chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 4 of Acts chapter 13. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to assist them. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came upon a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence who summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for that is the meaning of his name, opposed them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all unrighteousness, full of deceit and villainy, will you not stop making crooked the straight paths of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and unable to see the sun for a time." Immediately, mist and darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking people to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had occurred, for he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. They went from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." So Paul stood up and motioning with his hand said, "Men of Israel and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No. But behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterance of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in the tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, that he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second Psalm, You are my son, today I have begotten you. And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessing of David. Therefore he says also in another psalm, You will not let your Holy One see corruption. For David, after he had served the purposes of God in his generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything by which he could not be freed from the law of Moses. Because beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish. For I'm doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly, saying, It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. When I was a church planter in Kiowa, Kansas, I had a friend who was planting a church in Kingman, Kansas, and his name was Jay Squires. Now, Jay was a military man who had been in the military. I don't think he'd been long enough to retire, but he'd been in for many years. And then he sensed God calling him to the ministry. And so he got out of the military, and he went to school, and he became a pastor. And Jay was a tough-as-nails kind of guy. Military guys, you know, when they go in the pastorate, sometimes it's easy and difficult. They're used to people following their orders, which churches don't always do, you know. but they do. They're good guys. And Jay was a good friend of mine, and I loved him to death. At Jay's first church, he was called to begin the pastor. At the very first deacon's meeting, one ornery old deacon made a motion that they remove him as pastor. He made that motion the very first deacon's meeting he went to. And even though there was no reason for that to happen, the man made that motion at every deacon's meeting for 4.5 years. Well, he was picking on the wrong guy, because if you push Jay, he would push back. It's like saying sick him to a dog. And he wasn't going to be pushed around by some ornery old deacon, for sure. Jay, when I met him, he was planting a church in Kingman. And Jay was a very, very bold witness. And he liked to teach people how to witness. And so he would do his best to share the gospel in Kingman, Kansas. And there was one old guy that he was trying to share the gospel with who never would allow Jay to share the gospel with them. Well, this didn't deter Jay any. He tried to share the gospel. The guy wouldn't let him. So he went to his house one day and he said, "I want to talk to you about the Lord, share the gospel. I'd like to read you this this tract," because Jay used tracts a lot in his sharing the gospel. And the guy said, "Well, that print in that tract is too small, and I can't read it." And Jay said, "Well, why don't you let me read it to you?" And the old guy said, "Well, he said, I couldn't believe anything you said in the first place, so no, I'm not going to let you read it to me. I have to read it for myself." Well, Jay was, like I said, he not only shared the gospel with tracts, but he taught people how to share the gospel with tracts. And when Jay taught people how to share the gospel with tracts, he had this huge tract that he would use to teach people how to work with it. And so Jay went and he got this big, huge tract and he took it back to this man and he says, "Can you read this print?" And the guy said, "Yes." And Jay shared the gospel with him as the man read through the tract. I don't know if he received the Lord or not, but I guarantee he heard the gospel. Jay knew how to handle opposition in many ways. And I want you to understand that as we go about carrying out the mission of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, there will be opposition. But it doesn't have to discourage us. It doesn't have to defeat us. God can use that opposition to spur us on and to help us to further His gospel. In Acts chapter 13, we read how the church, led by the Holy Spirit, sent their best leaders out to take the gospel to the Roman world. And at verse 4 clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit sent Paul, Barnabas and Saul out to preach the gospel. He was behind, and he's always behind, the spreading of the gospel to the world. He sent them out, but that doesn't mean there won't be those who oppose him. Sometimes we think when we obey the Lord, everything's going to be rosy. You're not reading the same Bible that I read. The Scripture doesn't teach that. There will always be opposition to the things of God. There will always be opposition to the advancing of the kingdom of God. And we need to understand it and expect it. And we need to learn how to handle it when it comes. You see, I think as we read Acts 13 this morning, most of the chapter, there's something about opposition that we can learn, and we must never forget it. The good news of Jesus will continue to go into all the world despite all the opposition that comes its way. In this chapter, there were different forms of opposition to the spreading of the good news of Jesus. And there were different ways to handle this opposition, so I want us to look at a few of those this morning. First of all, opposition to the proclamation of the good news of Jesus comes sometimes from wicked men. Wicked men and women sometimes oppose the spreading of the gospel. Paul and Barnabas, along with John Mark, left Antioch, and they went to Cyprus. Now, why did they go to Cyprus? Because if you remember, Barnabas was from Cyprus. That was his hometown, so to speak. And so they left Antioch, and they sailed to the island of Cyprus. They were in a familiar place, And they started sharing the gospel with people that would have something in common with them. They went to the synagogue, the scripture says, and they began to share the gospel with them, to preach the gospel in the synagogue. And this was kind of a pattern that Paul and Barnabas established wherever they went. They would first go to the synagogue, and they would share with the people there who knew something about the scripture and who should have an openness to the coming of the Messiah. And so they would, every place they go, they usually would start in the synagogue. And the scripture tells us that that they went to Salamis, which was kind of on the eastern end of the island of Cyprus, and then they traveled across to Paphos, which was kind of the political capital of Cyprus. And when they got to Cyprus, the political capital, the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, basically the political leader of this area under Roman authority, heard about them, and he must have heard about their work, and he wanted to hear the message that they were spreading, a man open to the gospel. They went where they thought they would find openness. And most of the time, that's the place we should go. You know, most of us are not like J. Squires who will persist. And I'm not even sure we should be like that. We should go, I don't think we should force the gospel down people's throats, but we should go where there is an openness to the gospel. But even though Sergius Paulus was open to hearing the gospel, he had a man who was around him, a Jewish magician. His name was Bar-Jesus. He opposed the spreading of the gospel, and he tried to influence Sergius Paulus to not believe. He didn't believe in Jesus. He was a false prophet. He was a magician. Maybe he felt he would be threatened if the proconsul Sergius Paulus believed the gospel. Maybe he wouldn't listen to a crazy magician like Bar-Jesus, or Elymas, as he's called. And so he actively opposed the gospel and sought to turn Sergius Paulus away from Christ. Maybe there were public disputes even where he and Saul and Barnabas would get into arguments. He was a wicked man, an evil man. He didn't believe the gospel, and he didn't want anybody else to believe the gospel, and he didn't want them to hear it either. Open, active opposition. Now, how did Barnabas and Saul respond to this wicked man? Well, they didn't punch him out. You know, they didn't sic the political authorities on him and say, "Could you, this guy's bothering us, you know, could you throw him in jail or something?" How did they respond? They didn't respond with human reasoning, or with anger or hatred or any human thing. The scripture tells us in verse 9, Saul, who is also called Paul, that's very interesting, filled with the Holy Spirit. They allowed God's Spirit to direct them in how they should respond to this human this wicked person. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a sense that the filling happened. Paul needed the special presence of the Holy Spirit, and right then, the Holy Spirit infused him with power. You know, there are times that you just need God, and you pray and you ask God. Nehemiah, you know, as he was before the king, the king said, "Why are you downcast?" And it said he just sent a prayer up to the Lord. And there are those times you don't know what to do, but the Holy Spirit knows what to do. And He is there to help you and to guide you. God's Spirit enabled and empowered and enlightened Paul in how he should respond. And so the scripture says Paul looked intently at Elymas or Bar-Jesus. It indicates he kind of stared at him, because I think the Holy Spirit was giving him specific insight into this man's heart at that time. And he said, "You are a son of the devil." Wow. You better be filled with the Holy Spirit if you say something like that. I'll just tell you. You are a son of the devil. There's a play on words here. Bar Jesus. Bar means son of Jesus. Well, Paul said, you're not a son of Jesus. You're a son of the devil. And then he said, you are an enemy of all righteousness, full of all deceit and all villainy. He said, you don't care how what you're doing hurts anybody. And you are opposing the taking of the gospel. You don't want this man who needs the Lord to be saved. And you are an enemy of all everything that was good. Elymas did not care how confusing he was. He only cared about himself and his position. And Paul said, you will be blind for a time. And the scripture says immediately he became blind. Now, the Holy Spirit led Paul to do this. Paul was led by the Holy Spirit. And there are times when you will be confronted with wicked people, evil people. And you're not to use human methods and human reasoning, and you're not to use physical force to hinder them. You are to be led by God's Holy Spirit. They came early today, didn't they, Paula? We'll see you next week. You're not to use those methods, human methods. The Holy Spirit has to fill you and guide you and enlighten you. Paul did not decide to do this on his own. He didn't punch the guy out. He was led by God's Spirit. He was walking with God. He was being opposed by a wicked man. And he did not want to not use the methods of the world. He used the methods. He was led by the Holy Spirit to do what he did. You see, Paul understood something in this moment, I think, that all of us understood. This Bar-Jesus was not really his real enemy. The scripture tells us in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Even though this was a human manifestation and the enemy was working through him, he was not really the enemy. We never need to make people the enemy, no matter how wicked they might be. We need to be led by the Holy Spirit so that we'll deal with them in a way that honors God. Now, I'm telling you, there's no rule. I'm not going to lead a class and I'm going to say, if you're confronted by a wicked man, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to say, you're a son of the devil and against everything. I mean, I would be crazy. Anybody would be crazy to take that and to try to teach people that's the way you handle all wicked men. That's not what the Scripture's trying to say. The Scripture's trying to say, walk with the Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He will guide you and you will know what to do when you are confronted in these specific situations. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit led him to handle this opposition of wicked man with the spiritual weapons and the guidance that God alone could give him at this time. So when you're opposed by wicked men, you have to depend on the presence and the power and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. There's a second kind of opposition we see in this, and it's a little more subtle. And you might not even notice it, but I think it is there. Opposition to the proclamation of the good news of Jesus sometimes come from believers who misunderstand the sacrifices that need to be made. Now, in verse 13, it says, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem. It's just kind of a small detail, and we could really almost overlook it. We could just bypass it quickly. You see, John Mark, who was he? Well, John Mark, we read about him in Acts chapter 12. His mother Mary held the prayer meeting. People were praying in her house when God delivered Peter from prison and he knocked on the door and Rhoda answered it and she got so excited she didn't open the door. That home was John Mark's mother. And then we also learn that John Mark, was the cousin of Barnabas. He was a young cousin of Barnabas. And we know from history that John Mark was the author of the Gospel of Mark, a young believer who went with Paul and Barnabas, on their missionary journey. He had gone with them, and it said he was their servant. Basically, he did whatever they asked him to do. But for some reason, as they were progressing, he left them and he returned to Jerusalem. Now, we don't know why he left. There's all kinds of conjectures. Some people have said Barnabas, basically, his cousin, had been the leader of the group. But you notice in Acts chapter 13, now Saul, who from here on is known as Paul, that's not something that happened because he was converted. It's because they were ministering basically to Gentiles, and Paul took the lead. And he kind of took the lead in the mission endeavor from this time on. And some have said maybe Mark didn't like. Maybe he thought, I thought Barnabas was leading this. That's who I signed up to lead. And now it's Paul, the other guy. We don't know. Some have said that the journey was getting pretty dangerous and he just didn't want to go on the journey. Some have said he was homesick. He missed his mama. We don't know why he turned back. But whatever reason he turned back, Paul in chapter 15 did not want to take him on the next journey. And Paul was so committed to not take John on the next journey that he and Barnabas split as a mission team and they went two separate ways. Now, it wasn't any small thing that he left. And you wonder, how did the team feel when Mark left? Were they discouraged? How do you feel when someone you thought you could count on, you find that at this moment in their life, you can't really count on them? You ever been disappointed by a brother or a sister in Christ? If you've never been disappointed by a brother or sister in Christ, you haven't been a Christian very long. But the active opposition of wicked men like Bar-Jesus, that's never been as discouraging to me as when God's people don't act like God's people and they give up. And they don't handle what's going on in their lives very well. Now, we've all got to admit, we've all been there like Mark was, right? You ever quit something you shouldn't have quit? Well, sure, probably. Most of us have done things like that in our younger days, our younger spiritual life. But it's very discouraging. And sometimes it hinders the people from going on. What do you do when that happens? There's only one thing to do. You keep moving forward and doing the thing that God calls you to do. That's the only thing that you can do. We can't let the discouragement of others keep us from doing what God is calling us to do individually or collectively as His church. We got to keep moving forward. I remember Elizabeth Elliot talking about how she moved on after Jim Elliot died. And I think she's lost two or three husbands. Anyway, and they ask her, how do you keep going? She says, you just do the next thing that's in front of you. You just move on. You just keep going. There are going to be terrible, tragic, discouraging things that happen in your life. There's going to be people that you thought would never disappoint you. And what do? You keep moving forward in what God has called you to do. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. So we handle the opposition when believers disappoint us by keep moving on. There's another kind of opposition that we face that we see in this chapter. Opposition to the proclamation of the good news of Jesus comes from jealousies and prejudices. Paul and Barnabas got to Antioch in Pisidia, Pisidian Antioch, and they went to the synagogue again. That was their normal practice. And they preached the gospel. This is one of the most complete sermons we have from the Apostle Paul. He's preaching the gospel. And he gets an opportunity to share the good news of Jesus, and he takes full advantage of the opportunity. He starts out by kind of rehashing the history of Israel and how good God had been to Israel and how he brought them out of slavery and put up with them in the wilderness and destroyed the nations in the land of Canaan and gave them that land as their inheritance. And he talked about Samuel the prophets and how they'd asked for a king and God gave them Saul, but after Saul was removed, God raised up David to be their king, who was a man after his own heart. And he kind of just went quickly through the history of Israel. But then he said, when he talked about David, through this man's David's seed, God has given a savior to Israel, Jesus. And so he begins to tell who Jesus is. And he told about Jesus, how Jesus had been crucified. Their leaders and those in Jerusalem had put him to death and carried out the prophecies. They didn't understand who he was, but in their ignorance, they had carried out the prophecies of God. And that Jesus had died on the tree. And that's very interesting. He uses the word tree. Why did he do that? Because the Bible says, cursed everyone who hangs on a tree in the Old Testament. And so there's an emphasis on Jesus becoming a curse for us as he talks to the people in the synagogue here, as he talks to the Jews and the Gentiles who are known as God-fearers, who were open to spiritual truths. But he said Jesus had been killed. He had been crucified. And then he said, but God raised him from the dead. And he began to share the prophecies and how Jesus had not died to stay dead. He died to rise again. He's the only human being who went into a grave and came out again, never to die again. He was the first fruits. And he rose physically, bodily, literally from the grave. And he talked about how he fulfilled the prophecies. And he did not see corruption. And he talked about how David, this prophecy could not have been about David because David was buried and he died and he did receive corruption. But Christ did not receive corruption because he rose from the grave physically, bodily, literally, to never die again. And so he talked about Jesus was the one who rose from the grave. And then he sums it all up in verse 38 and 39. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and by him everyone who believes is freed from everything by which you could not be freed up by the law of Moses. That kind of sums up the book of Romans. In fact, it's very interesting. I don't know why English ESV translates the word freed, because it's really the word we get justified from. You know, a lot of translations translate it justified. It just doesn't quite make sense why they didn't use justified. But anyway, but what he's saying is you can't be justified by keeping law. You can only be justified by Jesus and what he's done for you. He kept the law. He died for us so that we could have forgiveness of our sins. He rose again, never to die again. And so that everyone who believes in Jesus is justified from everything by which they cannot be justified by the law of Moses. He sums up the book of Romans in that sentence, and basically the gospel in that sentence. And he says, and he gives them an invitation, and he says, you know, don't turn your back on this good news. And he puts it out there. If you will believe, you can be justified before God if you will believe in Jesus. I summed up a long sermon in a short paragraph. But it had a huge impact in that synagogue. It had a huge impact among the Jews that were there and the Gentiles who were interested in monotheism, in the true and living God, but they didn't like all the rules and regulations about Judaism. And they were also interested. And so, man, the crowd heard it. And it says in verse 42, they went out. The people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. You know, they begged to hear the next sermon. And after the meeting of the synagogue, a lot of those who believed on that day, Jews and converts to Judaism, they followed Paul and Barnabas, and Paul and Barnabas urged them to continue in the grace of God. Man, what a Sunday they had. It was really Saturday, but, you know, a great day at church. Well, it was a great day. Well, during the week, everybody in the town heard what had happened at the synagogue on the former Sabbath. And so it says in verse 44, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Wow. But look at verse 45. When the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. Now, where did that come from? They saw the crowd. You see, it was one thing to proclaim the gospel to Jews and those who walked in the tradition of the Old Testament. And it was one thing to proclaim the gospel to some Gentiles who were kind of interested in Judaism in the first place. But now the whole city, and most of them hadn't shown no interest in Judaism at all. They were Gentiles whom the Jews looked down on, whom they were prejudiced against, who were responding to the gospel. And the scripture says they were filled with jealousy. Their own prejudices, their own jealousies, caused them to speak against. They didn't speak against Paul and Barnabas because really the content of their message. They spoke against them because they didn't like the people who were responding to the gospel. Wow. Too many new people were at the church. They were taken over. And the church was going to be changed if these people... The synagogue was going to be changed. Their lives were going to be changed. And their prejudices caused them to oppose the preaching of the gospel. You understand, church, that the people in the world aren't like us. You know that, don't you? They're not like us. If God gives us many who come to faith in Jesus, it's going to change us. It's messy to reach people in our world. It's really messy. But the heart of God is that God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. You see, reaching people is what we have to be about. And we have to understand that when we do reach them, it'll change us. It will change us. And we can't let our own prejudices and jealousies and desire to control hinder us from reaching people with the gospel. God loves sinners, and He wants to save sinners. And we can't have His heart if we don't want the same thing. Are we willing for God to change us? Are we willing to be different? I think we are. I'm not preaching this to you because I thought all week, oh man, that people at the church are so stuck. You know, that's not how I operate. I'm preaching to you because that's what as I study this passage of Scripture, that's kind of what came to me. But I do know one thing. I do know churches that don't go to the next level because they like the way things are.
You know, I like the little church. I don't want the church to get too big where I don't know everybody. I do. Not that I don't want to know everybody, but I want us to see lives changed by the power of Jesus Christ. You see, if we think we can control the Spirit of God and how He moves and works in people, if we only want to reach a certain kind of people, people that are kind of like us, there is something wrong. And we have to ask God that that might not ever be true in our lives. That there would be no internal prejudices or jealousy that would cause us to do anything to hinder the proclamation of His gospel. I believe God's going to do something here at East Madison. And I believe God's going to lead us out into the world. And we're going to be going, He's going to bring people here that will be saved. We're going to be seeing people in Madison come to Christ. And God's going to be sending some of you to the ends of the earth. You know, I introduce you to Emily. Emily's from Florida. And this is a foreign world to Emily, but she's up here to work with the churches in Southern Association in reaching people for the gospel. You know, she might think all us Yankees are crazy. I don't know what she's going to think, but anyway. But Emily's up here, and God has brought her out of her comfort zone to stretch her and to use her and use her in extending His kingdom. We have Sasha, and Sasha's here, and I'm sure this is a way different world than the world Sasha was raised in. And we have a lot of other people, and I think God's going to continue to bring people. Let's be sure that we're not afraid of what God might do in our midst, and asking Him that whatever He does, we would let Him do His mighty work. You see, I don't want to do something that can be explained. Well, yeah, Bob Ray, he's a really good pastor. And, you know, that church did well under him. And I don't want something like that to happen. I want to see something that says only God could have done what he did at East Madison Baptist Church. That's what I want to see. And I think that's what you want to see. I want to see God move and work and do what only He can do. So that's another source of opposition. There's also a source of opposition from those who have rejected the message. Opposition comes to proclamation of the good news from those who have rejected its message. Paul and Barnabas and their companions, the people kind of kicked them out of the synagogue, but they didn't leave Pisidian Antioch then. They continued to speak the word of God to the Gentiles. And many Gentiles came to faith. And it says there was much rejoicing and glorifying in the word of the Lord. As many as were appointed to eternal life believed. You see, they were having great fruit among the Gentiles. But the people that rejected the gospel in the synagogue, they stirred up opposition in the whole community. And there were some leading devout women of the synagogue and their husbands. And they stirred up the persecution against Paul and Barnabas and basically forced them to leave the city. Now, do you understand that you can't be neutral about the gospel? Ultimately, you have to decide what you believe about it. And if you decide you won't believe it, you're not going to be... It won't just be, well, that I can take that or leave that. When you decide against God, you're going to believe some lie. If you won't believe the truth, you will believe a lie. And you won't just say, I can take or leave the gospel. You're going to oppose the gospel. You oppose the gospel. You can't be neutral about the gospel. If you don't believe the truth, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about how you will believe a lie. You know, some of the most vocal opponents to the gospel came out of the church. And that's still happening today. That's why there's a danger if you know the truth and you just refuse to believe and accept it. And so they drove Paul and his companions out of the city. Well, how did the church respond? How did the church respond? I want you to see this today, that the church responded. The disciples, those who were left, were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Opposition, understood correctly, shouldn't rob believers of the joy of the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul and Barnabas got kicked out of Pisidian Antioch, but the believers, they didn't respond by cowering down and, oh man, they took our best guys. You know, what are we going to do without Paul and Barnabas? No, they were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. If the leaders of the city who drove Paul and Barnabas out thought that they would discourage the Christians, they were wrong. Because the disciples kept serving the Lord, kept moving on. And when opposition comes, if people oppose us because we are spreading the gospel, we don't have to be discouraged. That's actually a sign of progress. Because people don't oppose you if you're not doing anything, right? Now, I'm not saying, you know, I know some people have persecution complexes. And they're always thinking the bad stuff that happens and the people that don't like them because they're Christians. And a lot of times they don't like them because they're just jerks. Really, that's the truth, you know. You ever known someone who thought they were being persecuted and they weren't being persecuted? They just didn't know how to be social. They didn't know how to act in society. But I do want to tell you that, you know, there will be opposition to the spreading of the gospel. You'll see it, and it will happen, and it's going to happen in our world. Opposition doesn't have to discourage us. We can be filled with joy, and we can be filled with the Holy Spirit in spite of the opposition. Opposition to the mission of taking the gospel to the world is a sign of victory. So don't give up, don't faint or become discouraged. Keep on keeping on, because victory is ours as we engage in taking the gospel to the world, as we engage in doing the things that God wants us to do. You know, one of my favorite artists, Christian artists, is Stephen Curtis Chapman. I know that dates me, you know, I know he's old now, but I'm old too, so anyway. But he wrote a song called What Kind of Joy Is This? And he's talking about Paul and the believers of the first century. And he says, anybody in their right minds would have given up the preaching and headed for home. They've been warned 100 times, but something inside them keeps giving them hope. And just when you think they'd be crying, instead of the tears, there's joy in their eyes. What kind of joy is this that counts it a blessing to suffer? What kind of joy is this that gives the prisoner his song? What kind of joy could stare death in the face and see it as sweet victory? This is the joy of a soul that's forgiven and free. I'm telling you, there'll be opposition, but we win. We win. And let's do what God has called us to do. Let's ask Him that no opposition would be internally, because our hearts are not right with Him. And let's understand whenever outward opposition comes, that we can keep on keeping on doing what God has called us to do, because we win. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth, and we all want to be part of that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank You that the good news of Jesus is good news. God, that we can't be justified by any keeping of Your law. Lord, Your law just helps us to see how messed up we are. But Lord, what we couldn't do for ourselves, You did for us through Jesus. There is forgiveness of sins, and we are justified in Your sight. We are not clothed in our own righteousness, but we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And it's in that righteousness alone that we stand. God, thank You for that. Thank You for that being true, not only for us who now believe, but for those who will believe. Lord, if there's anybody here, Lord, maybe they're on the edge. Maybe they've never put their trust in Christ. Maybe they've never said yes to you and believed in what you did for them and dying and rising again. And maybe they've never said they want to live for you and not themselves. I pray that today, as they hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, that they would surrender and submit themselves to Christ. They would receive you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Would you just work and move and do what only you can do in Jesus' name.